You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day starts all over again.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Hello, fist bumps. How you doing? A few announcements. Next Saturday, we're going to have another work day over at Reborn Farm, 9 o'clock. I want to invite you to come. Usually we just put in a few hours, done by noon. So I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us. And it's shaping up. We cut a gate into the fence there on Appaloosa, getting ready to sell pumpkins in October. And some neat things going on with that, and we praise the Lord for that. Want to encourage you also, this Wednesday night we're beginning our dinner and devotions. Our meal this week is baked ziti and Italian fixings, salad bar. So I want to encourage you to come and sign up for that. We have new dietitians involved with that now. It's Julia and her husband Louie are preparing our Wednesday nights for us, and they worked for several years for a restaurant chain here in the area, and we praise the Lord for everything he's doing. I want to recognize we had several that were working yesterday over at the farm, and praise God for them and all their diligence and sweat equity and everything they did for the Lord yesterday. Love you, praise God for you, and I'm going to hand it off now. Before we pray over the offering, I'd just like to recognize three of our dear men that have been serving Christ for ages. In fact, after the service, if you want to ask them what Noah looked like, they'll be able to tell you. But I want to recognize John Demray, 82 years old, Jim Durkin, 83 years old, Gary Porter, 84 years old, and all their years of service to Christ. Love them, praise God for them. Two of them right now are in deacon candidacy to serve our church, and we praise the Lord for them and everything they've done for Jesus and how they live for him. Well, I'd like to speak to you as we're talking about profiles in courage, and today we're going to look at one of the most courageous women in the Bible, and in fact, a whole book about her and her experience. And it's interesting that God's name is not mentioned one time in the book. And preparing for the message, I've read through the book several times over and over again. And Martin Luther, the reformer, the previous Catholic Jesuit pastor who protested the Catholic Church, 95 Theses, he doubted that Esther should have been in the canon because it didn't mention God at all. But it's obviously a tale of God's intervention and God's provision in a great and mighty way. It's important for us to be studying Scripture today. We're going to look at an entire book of the Bible, so we've got a lot of things to look at and a lot of things to get into. Church staff, Trinity Church in Columbus, Ohio, they had a retreat to March Madness in Indianapolis one year at the NCAA playoffs. Straight across from him under the other goal was an orange-haired man with a handwritten sign, John 3:16. This church pastor and their staff had sitting behind them two affluent couples dressed to the nines, very wealthy, and they heard them deliberating their understanding of of what the sign meant and what it must have been talking about. And they said it must be a new restaurant, but it couldn't be that because it's a handwritten sign. And then they said, well, maybe he's trying to get in touch with John somewhere here in the arena to go to the third tier of the arena and to the suite number 16 to meet. And they had no clue at all what John 3:16 stood for. 12% of Americans believe that Joan of Arc was actually Noah's wife. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. Seven of 10 adults claim to be Christians in the United States, and only 3 of 10 could name 4 Gospels. Jay Leno used to have this segment called Man on the Street, where he'd go out and interview people, and he asked them if they could name one of the 10 commandments, and many of them said freedom of speech was one of them. And then he said, complete this sentence, let he who is without sin, and their response was, have a good time. And that was their response. And then finally, who according to the Bible was eaten by a whale? Most said Pinocchio. So there's a lot of illiteracy out there and a lot of misunderstanding. And actually, we see that permeating our churches today when we think about what's going on and what's being accepted in our nation, especially among professing Christians, their misunderstandings about biblical morality, biblical principles, honesty, lawfulness, all of these things. And it's important for us to understand that we need to develop deep convictions because we're going to be swimming against the current in our society today. We see a godly woman who did these exact things with Esther. And so if you've got your Bible, let's look at the passage together. If you've got your notes that you received in the sale, right at the top we've got Esther 4:14. I'd like for us to read that together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I think that's true for all of us today as we're sitting here, as we're listening, as we're interacting, going to interact with the Word of God. We've come to the kingdom. You were born in this world, this country, this time, and it's no happenstance. It's not how lucky you were. This is God's plan and God's plan for us. And so today I'd like for us to begin by looking at God provides the circumstances for courage to be displayed in our life. Now, we see in the first chapter of Esther the backdrop for the entire book, the entire experience. We've got King Ahasuerus. He's in the capital of Susa, which at this time was Persia. Now it's Iran. And some Jews that have been confiscated from Israel are in his society. And we'll look at a couple of those being Esther and Mordecai. But he's sitting on his throne. He's a massive ruler. He's ruling from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. So he's got massive influence. Now, he's got his army officers here. He's got his eunuchs. He's got his princes. And he's throwing on a big celebration. This celebration was 6 months long. Now, we appreciated the anniversary that y'all gave us, but these folks celebrated this kingdom for 6 months. And so in this, they gave banquets, and even his queen, Vashti, she gave a banquet for the ladies. And then it came to a day where the king wanted to impress and show the beauty of his queen to all of these leaders, and he sent to have her brought forward, and she refused. And in this patriarchal society of that day, that caused quite a stir, quite a controversy. In fact, they had councils about it. They met. They said, if this goes on, no wife will respond to her husband across the kingdom. All is lost. All our families will be destroyed. And so the backdrop comes into chapter 1. Let's look beginning in verse 15. According to law, "What is to be done with Queen Vashti, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs?" And in the presence of the king and the princes, Memucan said, "Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes, all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come.' And this day, the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she." So this is the backdrop. "And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small." Well, lots of luck with that, I want to say, you know, historically. But we see that this is the backdrop, and God develops these things in our life. There is no happenstance. God is weaving his plans throughout the world constantly. Look back on the Holocaust, 6 million Jews exterminated by the satanic influence of the Nazi regime, and 6 million Catholics, evangelicals, and other protesters. In fact, we're going to have a quote from Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran pastor, in just a little bit. But we see that what happened from that, because of the Holocaust, the Jews and the Jewish nation state had been destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews were dispersed all over the world. There was no Israel. There was the nation location of Israel, but there was no nation state of Israel. There was no Jewish state in the world. And then May 14th, 1948, we see that the United Nations, in light of the Holocaust, declared Israel a nation again and gave it that land back to the Jews. And it took that horrendous event to move heaven and earth, to move the powers of the world, to reestablish Israel and start the clock for these final days of human existence on earth as we know it now. And so we see this with Esther. There had to be something happen. Here's this simple young girl, really no mother, no father, being raised by an uncle and by a relative who loved her and took care of her and provided for her. And here she is with virtual no influence, no significance. And then these circumstances roll up. Secondly, we see that God provides people in our lives to encourage us to greatness. And God placed Mordecai, this great man, this bold, courageous, wise man in her life to help raise her. Now, if you've got your Bible in chapter 2, let's shift over to there and begin in verse 5. "Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the capital, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was bringing up Hadassah," which is Esther's Hebrew name, that is Esther, "her uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and fair. She was a beautiful young woman. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter, and he began to raise her." So we see that Mordecai raised Esther. He was the father figure in her life. He said, "Even though she's not my biological child, she's a relative, I'm going to take her and I'm going to raise her as my own." We see also that Mordecai warned Esther. Again, if you'll look with me in verses 10 and 11. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai instructed her that she should not make them known. And every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. So Esther, this beautiful young woman, was called forth and chosen out of the kingdom as one of the virgins to be brought to the harem of this ruler. And so we see that she was in this process, and verse 8 describes that. And it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital of the custody of Hegal, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Hegal, who was in charge of the women, and that now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. We see that Mordecai warned Esther, you're to keep your Judaism, your Jewish heritage a secret. Don't let that out. You'll need that. Hold on to that. And then also, he checked on her. He would go by, how is she doing once she was brought into the preparation to meet this ruler and to be examined by him. And so we see that she was in his care. He was raising her, warning her, checking on her, instructing her. And then when we look at her and the product of all of this encouragement in her life, that Esther was beautiful, accommodating, and influential. Are you teachable? Are you able to receive instruction, advice? Or are you self-contained and filled with pride, non-teachable, concerned more about yourself, your own agenda? We see that the beauty of Esther was not just her physical beauty. How many of you have met a woman that's beautiful or a man that's handsome, and then as you've got to know them, they've become ugly? You don't have to raise hands. Okay, tell us who. No. But how many of you have seen someone that appears very plain, and then as you've gotten to know them, the character of their life, the Spirit of Christ in their life, has just demonstrated them to be beautiful? Raise your hands. Okay. That what's inside comes out. And we see that Esther was one of those unique combinations of both. She was beautiful. Now, I've read articles on world beauty, what's described as world beauty, and for men, for women, the attractiveness, and attractive people generally get promoted more. They a lot of times have an easier life. People just favor them instinctively. They make more money. They get more promotions. That kind of happens. Now, one of the equations of beauty or for a man, if he's handsome, is actually, it has to do with the symmetry of their faces. Are the eyes in line? Is the mouth straight? You know, chiseled features. For men, kind of a pointed chin indicates more testosterone and kind of a longer face. For women, that's not always viewed as attractive, you know, a stronger jaw and that sort of thing. But there's a symmetry, and sure enough, whenever they vote and throw on the cover of these magazines, Us or People or whatever, you know, the most attractive man, the most attractive woman, invariably those ratios are found in their faces. Now, here's Esther, this Jewish woman, and God had gifted her with these things, with these tools. And we see the influence of the young woman in verse 9, the first phrase. Now the young lady pleased Hegal and found favor with him. And then we see in verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegal, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Now, here's this advisor. And this advisor is there, and probably some horsey of the women that were there, you know, he gal would say, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. I'm not doing that. That doesn't look good on me. You know, I'm not putting those cosmetics on. I'm not putting that dress on or tunic or whatever it was. And forcing their issue. Esther was, you know what you're doing. What should I do? I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. You can honor people when you do that. I stopped at one of these food trucks, and I've been starting to talk to them about possibly seeing if some of them would locate out on our property. 29,000 vehicles drive by there every day, and they pay rent where they are in these locations. So I stopped by one of them. It was my first excursion, and I come up, and I've actually heard of this food truck, that it's highly rated in the area. And so I walk up, I'm talking to the lady. She's really sweet. And she says, yes, we're paying $800 a month here rent in front of this service station. And we've been here, we've been there. She told me some of their locations. And I said, well, what is your specialty? And she said, oh, wings. We do wings. And I said, oh, okay. And so we talk further, and I'm looking at her menu on the side of the truck, and she said, Pastor, would you like a sample? It was like she was singing a siren song to me. Would you like a sample of our wings? And they had all the sauces listed on the little order table sticking out from the trailer. And it was like, I said, do y'all make all these? Yeah, these are all handmade sauces. She said, which one do you want? And I said, what do you recommend? And it was Sweet Tang was the name of it. So sweet but hot. And I said, that's what I need on my wings is the Sweet Tang. Put that on there. So she doused them real good. She had her worker cook them and that sort of thing and gave me some to take home. I said, Kim, you know, I need to check on more of these trucks, you know. I honored her, and when I said, why don't you recommend? She said, hurry up, fry those, get them fresh, get them for the pastor. You know, she got engaged with it. When you esteem people and recognize them, they are honored by it. And Esther had that instinct, and because of that, she was continually influential. We see it as we go through the progression here. We see also that it says, so Esther was taken, verse 16, to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month. So Esther was taken, verse 16, to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace in the 10th month. He found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So we see here, again, the influence from beginning to end, her influence, and how she was encouraged and discipled by Mordecai in her life, and these character traits came out. Now, it's interesting now that she's been made queen. She's in the proximity of the palace and, of course, the king's chambers and the intimate workings of the palace of this ruler. Well, in the process of that, we see at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 19, that two of the king's servants decided that they were going to kill the king. And they plotted a murder plot. And Esther became aware of it. She told Mordecai. Mordecai warned the king, King Ahasuerus, and saved his life. And it's at the very end of this chapter, it says, this warning should be recorded in the Chronicles of the King. And so the book of the Chronicles contained Mordecai's warning and his heroism and saving the king's life. And so this is recorded. Now, as we go on, we see that God also provides courage in times of great danger. In chapter 3, an enemy rises up, Haman. And Haman is filled with himself. Haman is the ultimate narcissist. Haman says, I'm really better than this king, and I'm going to replace him someday. I'm on the fast track. I'm climbing the ladder. And we see that King Ahasuerus promoted Haman in verse 1 of chapter 3. And so he wanted everyone to pay homage to him, and everyone did except for one, Mordecai. Mordecai refused to acknowledge Haman. He refused to bow before him. He refused, knowing and being discerning and how evil Haman actually was. And he stood against that evil intent of him. And so we see this courage that rises up in him. And let's begin in chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it's pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business, to put into the king's treasuries." Then the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatite, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The silver is yours and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to their language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. And letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. We see, first of all, that in times of great danger, there's a process that occurs. First of all, the enemies of the state must be vilified and minimized. Vilified and minimized. We saw that with Nazi Germany, where they dehumanized the Jews. The Jews are our problem. They're taking all of our resources. The Jews are causing all of our financial difficulties. Started there, and then it went to the Jews are not humans. The Jews are pigs. Dehumanizing them. Desensitizing the entire state of Germany. And then the Allied forces that were allied with the Nazis. To bring them to a point where they could do the horrible, despicable, unspeakable things that they did to human beings made in the image of God. Vilified, minimized. For the first time in the history of our nation, a sitting president of the United States stood up this week and vilified half of our nation. He vilified every conservative and really, in connotation, Christian, Republican in the nation. Now, he's been trying to walk that back because of where he is. He's being used as a puppet. Now, I would be remiss as your pastor and a discerning person of the times not to point this out, that this is unacceptable and cannot stand. We cannot have a president vilifying all of us because we believe in biblical morals, because we believe in lawfulness for our nation, because we believe in life being sacred in the image of God. And this man with a historical Catholic background. Now, I don't know who you're listening to in the news and which source is yours, but I want to tell you something. We are in gigantic trouble. We are in trouble as a nation. Now, I don't know where you've been in the past with your politics. I grew up in a Democratic home. My dad was a union contractor, loved John F. Kennedy. And he was different than what we have now. But I want to tell you something. We are in a difficult situation, and you need to be outspoken and influence everybody you can. Now, they're saying 1/3 of Democrats are having buyer's remorse now. It should be 95%. Should be 100%. There shouldn't be a person in the nation doesn't see. Don't believe your lying eyes. Take gas up to $5 a gallon, bring it back to $3.50 and say, look, we've reduced the price of gas. It's still about 150% above it was with the previous president. Kim asked me, said, Daryl, why did they invade Mar-a-Lago? Why did they do that? We're saying, oh, he's got 300 pages. These are printed pages that were in boxes in a closet at Mar-a-Lago. Barack Obama, even still now, has access to 1 million pages of information that's actually on the internet. It's actually digital in his possession. Hillary Clinton had her own personal server loaded with documents from the United States. We're talking thousands that are accessed to the internet. Why did this happen? Well, the same time that Mar-a-Lago, they did that, they passed an $800 billion bill, Democrats only, basically, a Democrat bill in the House. They gave 10% of it to the IRS, $80 billion, to hire 87,000 more agents. We only had 60,000 agents before that. We've way over doubled it. Now the budget for the IRS is larger than four of our leading agencies, including the Pentagon, several of them combined. All of that happened at the same time so that we would talk about Mar-a-Lago. We would talk about Donald Trump instead of talking about what's going on in the theft of our nation. I endured Biden's, President Biden's speech. I watched it on YouTube. I didn't see it when he did it live, but I watched the 27 minutes. It's 27 of the longest minutes of my life. And he kept saying, we've got to protect this democracy from this great threat. Yeah, what threat? What threat? Democracy, democracy, democracy. All of us that are older, like our three ushers that we acknowledged, what country were we born in? What type of government do we have? We have a constitutional republic. Okay, Pledge of Allegiance to Christ, Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America, and the what for which it stands, to the republic. What's the difference in a republic and a democracy? A republic is where we all, from president to street sweeper to homeless person, where we're all under the same laws to be equally distributed with blind justice, which we don't have right now. And this is what God gave us through our wise Christian founding fathers. I don't understand why people are wanting to burn down their own homes in this country with this, not just liberalism, this Marxist direction that we're going in. Now, back to Esther. But we see the same thing occurring here. Haman, let's destroy. He's ticked off at Mordecai. And they said, well, who is he? Well, he's from a group called the Jews. He's a Jew. So Haman, in his narcissistic disorder, says, I'm going to kill all the Jews throughout the kingdom. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to exterminate them because Mordecai would not bow before Haman. That's kind of the way it is. If you don't vote for me, you're not black. And so we see here in relationship to Scripture that God provides courage in times of need. And that we see there's a vilification, a minimization. Second, our enemies must be incentivized. We see here that Haman offers money up. The powers of government to be able to steal the United States of America is worth trillions of dollars. The greatest theft in the history of the world, the stealing of a nation. And our taxes, we're desperately trying to use Russia to negotiate to give our tax money to Iran, the country that's centered in our passage today, Persia, ancient Persia, the number one terrorist group in the world. Do you want to pay for that with your taxes? So we see here that this idea, they must be incentivized. Verse 7 of chapter 4, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. And then in verse 9, and Hatath came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. And so we see in relationship to this, this incentivization. Third, our destruction must be authorized, and that's verses 10 through 12. Then Esther spoke to Hathath and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provision know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, this is actually in chapter 3, I'm sorry, I said chapter 4. And letters were sent by the couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, seized their possessions as plunder. The edicts carried throughout every province, 127 provinces. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued in Susa, the capital. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Here we see them reposing, retreating, if you will, vacationing as they're drinking the wine together. And yet the king is not aware that the whole kingdom is in confusion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Christian pastor in Germany, said, "They came for the Jews and we didn't speak out. They came for the Catholics and we didn't speak out." And he said, "Then when they desire for us, when they came for us, there was no one left to speak out for us." The time for us to be active is now, while we still have liberties. I was watching a little video clip of John MacArthur talking about the COVID lockdown and all the heat he took as a Christian pastor for keeping his church open. Entire COVID process the last 3 years, they didn't wear masks, they didn't put on gloves, they didn't stop meeting, they kept sitting in their regular density, and literally nothing happened any more to them than anybody else in the country. And he said, the scriptures say we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, as y'all know, most of our churches closed down for a couple of months or so. We did a couple of weeks, and then we started doing drive-in church. That became one of our best ministries we've ever done. We gave people who brought visitors a roll of toilet paper. We gave their visitor a roll of toilet paper. And they loved it. They would hold their rolls of toilet paper out the window of the car because you couldn't find toilet paper in those days. But John MacArthur vilified for saying, in our country, if you threaten people with death, they will roll over and give up all of their freedoms instantly. And we saw literally that happen worldwide. We saw a worldwide shutdown in a trial run over the COVID fears. And so we see here this idea of our destruction must be authorized. And fourth, our destruction must be advertised. And that's again 13 through 15. The decree sent out to the whole kingdom, 127 provinces, all the way from Ethiopia to India, all the way, everywhere covered. And it's interesting that Mark Twain made the statement, never pick a fight with anyone who buys ink by the barrel. And the idea is you can't fight the media, or you can try to, but they will get you. We've seen an illustration of that in the last 5 or 6 years. We see that this idea of things being advertised, those who have influence. Now, you and I, we think we have sometimes some influence, like with social media. But you start posting conservative things, and nobody's going to see it. They're going to shut you down. They're going to throw these censorship banners over what you're saying. And that should not happen. There should not be this think tank speech control over our lives like that. We see, fourthly, that Esther's courage overcame her fear of death. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king, Esther said, for these 30 days. So she sent this message to Mordecai. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We may say, I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to be like the ostrich and stick my head in the sand. This storm is going to pass over me. It will not. It will not. It will affect us all. It will affect our children, our grandchildren. It will change and is changing the course of our nation. And if we're going to stand, we need to stand now. We're still a majority of influence in this nation. If we would stand, and if the pastors would speak the truth instead of worrying about their crowd, worrying about offending somebody with wrong views, unbiblical views, non-biblical worldviews. Of course, I just read a statistic, 17% of pastors interviewed have a biblical worldview, so no wonder they're not communicating it to their people. They're not even holding it themselves. What is a biblical worldview? It's when the Bible speaks on any issue, that's where we stand. I can stand no other place. It's not a matter of love. It's not a matter of tolerance. It's not a matter of getting along with other people. It's a matter of being truthful. It's a matter of being courageous. It's a matter of taking a stand, as we should. So Esther's courage overcame her fear of death. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on a royal robe, stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms, and the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. Back in the previous chapter in verse 16, Esther said, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I think we all need to have that attitude. if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to count for something. We all are going to perish. I'm not looking at anybody here that's not going to die someday. You don't know anybody in your life that's gone that hasn't died. And you don't know anybody in your life. Now, we can say they have 30 sexes. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, double X, Y, Z. But we still right now aren't denying that everybody dies. But what does your death represent? This is Ecclesiastes. It's in my devotions now. And the futility of life unless we stand for something. And if you don't stand for something, that's right, you know, you're going to fall for everything. And so we see here that she overcame her fear of death. If I perish, I perish. And we see that in 1 through 3, her response. And it came about on the third day, Esther put on the robes. The king was sitting opposite the entrance. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. She obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near, touched the top of the scepter. When the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." This courage resulted in victory for Esther, a great victory. We see that when she heard the news in chapter 4, verse 4, that she was broken over what was going to happen to the Jewish people, her included, when they found out she was a Jew. We see Esther's courage overcoming all these things, these fears. And then finally, number 5, God orchestrates the circumstances of our victories. If you look in chapter 6, during the night, this is interesting, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles that were read before the king. You remember the two servants plotting to kill the king? And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who arrested him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What's to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, someone get that, we may have a heart surgery. "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed, and let the robe, the horse, be handed over to the one the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Quickly, get the robes and the horse, as you have said." And right up to this point, Haman's saying, "It's for me, it's for me, it's for me." "And do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate, and do not fall short in anything of all that you have said." Can you imagine what happened to Haman's heart rate at that point? Can you imagine how he flushed? "So Haman took the robe, the horse, arrayed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.' And Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered." He rushes in to his wife, his friends. He was going to have a big promotion party for himself. And he said, I'm done. I'm in such trouble. It's over." He knew. He knew his days were numbered. And so Esther says, I want to have a banquet for you, King, and for Haman. And we're going to get together. And that was when she was going to out Haman for what he was. And so they call this together. And sure enough, in chapter 7, we see that she outs Haman. She declares what he was doing. The king is mortified, and he steps out onto the balcony to deliberate. And as he's out there and thinking about it, Haman runs over to the sofa where Esther is reclined and almost throws himself on her, begging for her to save his life. And at that time, the king comes in, sees this, and said, are you going to molest my queen? And they said, well, one of his servants says, well, Haman's built a 15-foot gallows out by his house. And the king says, take him over there and hang him on it. And they threw a hood over Haman, they carried him out, and they hung him. This is where we get the phrase to be hung on Haman's gallows. I have been praying that in our nation, that the gallows that have been constructed for conservative, Bible-believing Christians and patriots, that those gallows would find their source with the ultimate malefactors, that the justice would turn, that justice, God hates injustice, God hates a lie, God despises it, he hates perversion, he hates lawlessness, and if we claim his name and we're his servants, we cannot love all the things that he hates. Can I hear an amen? I want to encourage you, again, as your pastor, that you take a stand. And so we see God orchestrates the circumstances of our victory here in chapter 6. And then finally we see that Haman in verse 10 of chapter 7 was hung on his own gallows. Now if you go to the end of the book, there's just a small little conclusion in chapter 10, 3 verses. Now, King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews, and in favor with the multitude of his kinsmen. One who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Let us not allow our nation to fall into totalitarian Marxism like these other countries of the world. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we do thank you for the courage of Esther. Thank you, dear God, for her willingness to recognize that she came to the kingdom for such a time as that. Thank you, Lord, for her courage to say, if I perish, I perish. Almighty God, I pray that courage for every person listening to me now. I pray that courage, that deep conviction to stand where God stands, where you stand, Lord, to stand in your word, to stand in your principles, your premises, your precepts. And Father, I thank you, Almighty God, for your mercy, your grace, your love. I thank you for your forgiveness for all of us. I want to pray right now that supernaturally that you would intervene for President Joe Biden. I pray that you would move in a supernatural way on his life by the power of your Holy Spirit and bring deep, deep conviction to him. I pray, dear Lord, you would deliver him from the snare he's in, the deceit he's surrounded his life with all these years. I pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally move on his life And I pray that you would give him a true supernatural conversion before it's eternally too late. Please move on him. And Father, I pray for all of us that need repentance and salvation, all of us that are sinners, all of us that have fallen short of the glory of God. And I ask you, Almighty God, to move in a supernatural way. If you would, one more time, use this nation. You gave us such a great foundation. You gave us such a great beginning. Please, Almighty God, you've given us the greatest freedoms humans have experienced here on earth. And we ask you, please, if you would, to bring an awakening one more time. I want to ask everyone under the sound of my voice, are you sure of your relationship with Christ? The end is near. The return is imminent. I'd like to invite you right now, if you're not sure of a personal, living, true relationship with Jesus Christ, that you just pray this prayer and say, Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life and forgive my sins and cleanse me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood, for suffering for me. I love you, and I will live for you faithfully, you and your word, the rest of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had our message. We've looked at Esther and a few other things. Let's stand together and sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart. Maybe he's speaking to you about being a part of this local fellowship. Maybe he's speaking to you about baptism, rededicating your life. However he's speaking to you today, obey the promptings of his Spirit. Let's sing together, and you come.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.